As you're getting seated, I encourage you to open your Bible with me to Exodus 13. And as you're opening to Exodus 13, I just want to say a thank you to Ben Gordy over here for filling in for Dee this morning. Can we thank Ben? He thought he was going to fly under the radar, but appreciate you, Ben, for leading us in song there. We are, if you're new with us, in a sermon series working our way through the book of Exodus, and I will be reading starting in chapter 13, verse 17 this morning. Hear now the word of the Lord. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here." And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon, and you shall camp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Pharaoh stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant, Moses. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony of your power and your mighty acts in history. And we pray, Lord, that these acts that we have just read about in your holy word would not be for us just an interesting piece of history, but that your power and your glory would be impressed upon our hearts as well as we have witnessed what you have done. Lord, illuminate your word for us this morning, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we come to one of the most famous events in all of the Bible, and it's certainly the most famous event in all of the book of Exodus. The crossing of the Red Sea is something that most people have read about at one time or another, even if they are not particularly religious people, even if they're not familiar with the Bible, they've probably heard something about this event. This is something that has been portrayed in movies and television for a long time. Many of you might think of Cecil B. DeMille's 1956 film featuring Charlton Heston called The Ten Commandments. How many of you have watched that at one time or another? Almost every hand in the room is going up. You know, that film has been aired on U.S. network television in prime time every single Easter or Passover season since, I believe, 1973. It's still being aired, so many people might remember those scenes. Or you might think of the 1998 animated film, The Prince of Egypt, which, even though it was an animated film, got a lot of attention. It had a very star-studded voice cast, Val Kilmer as Moses and Ralph Fiennes as Ramses. And there have been other film adaptations since then. But there's something about the Exodus in general, and the crossing of the Red Sea in particular, that captures people's minds and captures people's attention. And indeed, it should capture our attention because this really is one of the greatest miracles in all of human history. It's not just a great miracle, but it's a gripping story. But here's the thing. I think that sometimes when we read the story or we watch the film adaptations, we can get so caught up in the gripping story that we lose sight of the main character. Because the main character is not Moses, it's not Charlton Heston, it's not Pharaoh, it's not the Israelites, and it's not the Egyptians. It's not any of those people. If you read through this text carefully, you see the person who is doing all the action is God. God is the main character from start to finish. God is the one moving things along from start to finish. God is the one who is doing literally everything here, and we cannot lose sight of that. What we're going to see as we walk through this text this morning is that God is orchestrating every single part of this event. If you lose sight of that, then you miss the entire point of Exodus. The reason God brought his people out of Egypt and across the sea was not just so they would have a good story to tell. He brought them out and brought them across the sea so that they would glorify his name. And that's what he wants us to do as well. So, with that in mind, let's look together at these verses and see what God has done. And the first thing I want you to see is that God leads his people toward the sea. Exodus 13:17 says, "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, 'Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt.' But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea." Now, you have to understand a little bit of geography here. When the people left Egypt, if you look at the map and you look at the way from Egypt to the Promised Land, you would have expected them to head north along the Mediterranean. That was the most direct route to go. However, in order to go on that route, they would have had to go through the land of the Philistines, where the fighting and the opposition would have been extremely fierce. And so instead of directing them the north way, to head north the most direct way, God actually directs them to head south through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Now, that would have seemed extremely illogical to the average observer. Instead of taking the shortest way, they were taking a much longer way. But this is a reminder that God always knows best. You know, sometimes in our lives, we question the paths that God has laid out for us. And we don't understand them because they don't seem logical, but God always knows best. Philip Graham Ryken writes these words about the Exodus. He says, "It was not the most obvious way, it was not the shortest way, it was not the most direct way, but it was the best way because it was God's way. God knew what his people could handle, and he knew that they needed to take the long way home." And notice that God doesn't just direct his people, he goes before his people. If you look at verse 21, it says, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." This pillar is one of the visible manifestations of the presence of God that you see appear in the Old Testament. And God was present in this pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. It was a reminder to the people that the Lord was going before them and that he was with them. And it's a reminder to us today that if you know the Lord, he goes before you and he is with you. There is not a journey you could take where the Lord has not already gone before you. There is not a destination that you might visit where the Lord is not with you. The Lord is with his people. And he was with the Israelites as he led them toward the sea. Now that brings me to the second thing we see, and that is that God positions his people against the sea. As they are taking this southern route out of Egypt, instead of having them go past the sea, they could have just gone right past the Red Sea. Even on the southern route, they just could have gone straight past the sea. But if you look at this text, it just gets more and more strange because God actually has them pull a U-turn and then puts them with their backs right up against the Red Sea. Chapter 14 opens with these words. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon, and you shall encamp facing it by the sea.'" So think about this for a minute. From a standpoint of a military strategy, this would have been absolutely insane. Because what God is doing with his people here is he is parking them right up against the Red Sea with their backs to the sea and with nowhere to go. If Pharaoh's army comes out to confront them, they will be stuck between an army and a giant body of water. They will have absolutely nowhere to go whatsoever. Why would God do this? Well, he actually gives the answer in verse 3. "For Pharaoh will say, of the people of Israel. They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Why did the Lord park them against the sea? So that he could demonstrate his power, and so that the Egyptians would know that the Lord is God. Unmistakably. You know, as bad as it may have looked, as strange as it may have seemed, the Israelites actually really weren't in any danger. God had them exactly where he wanted them, and he was going to place them there in order to lure Pharaoh out and defeat Pharaoh for all the world to see. In other words, God had them exactly where he wanted them. They would not be harmed because God was protecting them. And it was through this strange circumstance of God actually putting them and positioning them against the sea that God was going to glorify himself. Reminds me of a quote from Corrie Ten Boom, who once wrote that the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. May have looked to the world like this was the most dangerous place to be, but no, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Whatever God might call you to do, the safest place to be is in the center of his will. The most dangerous place to be is outside of the will of God. And I don't care what you're doing and how safe it may look and how good it may look to the world around you, the most unsafe place to be is outside the will of God. But the safest place to be is right in the center of God's will. When we follow God where he leads, there is no safer place in the world. The Israelites were exactly where God wanted them. And so that brings us to the third thing we see, and that is that God guards his people beside the sea. Just as God predicted, Pharaoh had a change of heart. He's had lots of changes of heart. This is nothing new. After the Israelites left, he has a change of heart and he decides to pursue them. And verse 9 says, the Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. So here's what's interesting. God has placed his people against the sea. And he's demonstrated in the past that he is faithful and he will take care of his people. And yet, when Pharaoh's army starts to arrive, what do? They say, we trust in the Lord and we have no fear. That's not what it says. Go back and read it. You got to check me. It doesn't say that. No, it actually says that they panic. Verse 10 says, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? They're so petrified, they're ready to go back to slavery. I mean, they're ready to go back to Egypt because they say, look, why did you bring us out of Egypt and deliver us just so we could sit here like sitting ducks and get killed? Not very happy about this. How does Moses respond? Look at verse 13. Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. You see, the reason the people were afraid is because when Pharaoh's army was coming, they assumed they were going to have to fight this battle. And if that were the case, if that assumption were right, then they would have good reason to be afraid, wouldn't they? Because they're really outnumbered, outmatched, outgunned, and so on and so forth. They would stand no chance whatsoever. But what they failed to realize is they weren't going to have to fight this battle at all. The Lord was going to fight this battle, and all they had to do, Moses says, is stand still and wait for the Lord to act. Now, what happens next, I have always thought is somewhat comical. Verse 15 says, the Lord said to Moses, Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. You know, it almost as if the Lord is saying here, quit praying and start moving. Stop talking, stop crying out to me and start moving. Get on the move. And, you know, far be it from me, I'm not sure there can be, ever be such a thing as too much crying out to the Lord or too much prayer, but there is a time where you have to get off your knees and take action. You know, when we are praying about something, there is a time where the Lord says, okay, you've prayed, now you got to move and you got to act. And Charles Spurgeon actually wrote about this when he was commenting on the Exodus. He said these words. He said, far be it from me ever to say a word in disparagement of the holy, happy, heavenly exercise of prayer. But, beloved, there are times when prayer is not enough, when prayer itself is out of season, when we have prayed over a matter to a certain degree, it then becomes sinful to tarry any longer. Our plain duty is to carry our desires into action, and having asked God's guidance and having received divine power from on high, to go at once to our duty without any longer deliberation or delay. Spurgeon wasn't saying prayer is a bad thing, but when we're praying about something that God that we are wondering what to do, we cannot pray forever, and the Lord calls us to a duty, and there's a time to get off our knees and to act and to be obedient to what that duty is. It was time for God's people to get going. And God tells Moses to move forward because he's about to open the sea and lead them through on dry ground. And then what happens next is amazing. Verse 19 says, then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. This is one of my favorite parts of this account. You know, what we see here is that God didn't just go before his people, but then he went behind his people. He doesn't just go before them to guide them, he goes behind them to guard them. And that's the same thing the Lord does for us today. He is both our guide and he is our guard. And at the precise moment the Israelites would have been overtaken by the Egyptians, God steps in. And he goes between. And there is no way you are crossing that line. Because as powerful as the Red Sea was, the Red Sea, the waters of the Red Sea are nothing compared to the almighty power of God. You wonder what would have happened if Pharaoh's army would have kept advancing while the Lord was standing between the Israelites and their army? They would have been obliterated in an instant. Because there is no way they could have withstood the power of the Almighty God. So God steps in between, and that brings us to the fourth thing we see, and that is that God directs his people through the sea. Verse 21 says, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Now, I want you to notice two things here. First of all, notice that it was the Lord who drove back the waters. Moses may have been the one to lift up his hand, but it was the Lord who was driving back the waters. This was not some kind of freak accident of nature. The text makes clear that this was the supernatural power of God. The Israelites were in an impossible situation. They had an army on one side of them, the sea on the other side of them. There was absolutely no human way of escape. And yet where there was no way, the Lord made a way by opening the waters of the sea. They were saved by the power of God. But secondly, notice that even though it was God's power that was saving them, they still had to exercise faith to be saved. God opened up the waters, but they had to decide whether to trust in him and walk through. God was saving them, but they had to exercise faith in order to be saved. And the walking through the two walls of water was an act of faith. How do I know this? Well, because Scripture says. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29, it says, "By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned." The walking through the Red Sea was an act of faith. It was God who saved the people by his power, but they had to exercise faith to be saved. Meanwhile, the Egyptians were drowned. The text tells us that after they followed the Israelites, the Lord throws them into a panic. He clogs the chariots. And then verse 26 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen.' So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left." Why were the Egyptians drowned? Well, because unlike the Israelites, they did not have faith in God. They had rejected the Lord already previously and here yet again, and had made themselves enemies of the Lord, and therefore they came under his just judgment. And so the fifth and final thing we see is that God brings his people across the sea. They started, in the beginning of this account, on the western shore, leaving Egypt. They end on the eastern shore across the sea. Verse 30 says, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses." What a contrast there is, and I want you to see this. What a contrast there is between the western shore and the eastern shore. On the western shore, the people were trembling in fear of Pharaoh. Now on the eastern shore, they're trembling in fear of the Lord. On the western shore, they were filled with panic, they were filled with doubt, and they were filled with unbelief. Now on the eastern shore, their doubt has been replaced with faith. Their unbelief has been replaced with belief. And it says that they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. The Lord had saved his people, and now they trusted in him and they gave him glory. I want you to see this morning that the parting of the Red Sea is one of the greatest miracles in all of salvation history. This is the miracle that the Israelites for generations and generations would continue to look back to as this pivotal moment where God had delivered them. But what I want you to see is that this was not merely an isolated act of God's power. It also pointed forward to other things that the Lord would do. Interestingly enough, when the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, he says something strange in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and into the sea." What a strange word from Paul when he's talking to the church. And he talks to them about Moses and the crossing of the Red Sea. And he talks about them being baptized into Moses here. What is Paul getting at? Well, what he's doing is he's making a connection between the Exodus and baptism. He's not using the word baptism in a literal sense with the Israelites, but he's using it to talk about them being baptized into Moses, being connected to or attached to Moses, much in the same way that we're baptized into Christ, we're attached to Christ. And he's saying that the crossing of the Red Sea was actually a preview of the deliverance that we would have in Christ. Like the Israelites identified themselves with Moses and were delivered from their slavery and passed through the waters of judgment. In a similar way, the New Testament says that when we believe in Christ, when we unite ourselves to him and are baptized into him, we are delivered from our slavery to sin and we pass through a judgment. We pass through the judgment to come. Why? And how? Well, the answer is because Christ has already borne the judgment that we deserved on the cross. He's already gone through the judgment, and therefore, all of those who have attached themselves to him have already crossed through to the other side. That's why Jesus says in John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed, he's crossed over from death to life." So I want to close with this question this morning for you to reflect upon, and that is, figuratively speaking, which side of the sea are you standing on this morning? If you have not yet come to Christ, then the Bible says you're still on the western shore, you're still in the land of slavery, and you're still in a place of danger, and you cannot save yourself because there is literally no possible way of escape. But here's the good news. Where there was no way, God has opened a way. He's opened a way to the other side, and he's done that through his son and his son's death on the cross, who bore the judgment for us. And now, by trusting in Jesus, we can safely pass through the sea of judgment to the other side and cross from death to life. If you have not come to Christ yet, I pray that you would hear that word this morning and come to him and unite yourself to him, because there is no other way across the sea. There just isn't. Come to Christ and experience the deliverance that he alone can offer. And if you have already come to Christ, then I want you to look at this text and I want you to see that if you've already come to Christ, then there is only one thing left to do, and it's the same thing the Israelites did when they reached the eastern shore. To go forward, following the Lord, fearing the Lord, trusting the Lord, and giving all the glory to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that where there was no way, you have made a way. We know, Lord, that just like the Israelites, in our sins we were enslaved, we were trapped, we were without hope, and yet you have made a way, you have opened up the waters. Lord Jesus, you have taken the judgment that we deserve so that we could be saved. We thank you for this truth, this reality, Lord. And so we do pray that you would help us to go forward. Lord, as we sang earlier this morning, use our ransomed lives in any way that you choose. And let our song forever be that our only boast is in you, Lord, because we have nothing else and we have no one else. But we don't need anything else because all that we need is you. So, Lord, increase our faith, increase our trust, and help us to follow you and fear you and trust in you all of our days. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.